I'm going to mute you all again so that we don't hear any of the background noise. We're hearing a lot of bad news these days, and there seems to be a real shortage of good news. You really have to dig for it, or you'll find it tacked on at the end of a news program. But the fact is that you and I, we have the good news. In fact, it's the best possible news, right with us all the time. And of course, I'm referring to Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. You know, over the last few months, we've been exhorted to strengthen our faith, to pray more consistently, to fast, to engage in spiritual warfare, to be ready for difficult times, and overall, to live our faith more intentionally, actually as our highest priority in life. That has never been more important than it is now in our time. And the first critical part of living our Christian life that I want to address this morning is the basic gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to address it in two ways. First, by remembering the gospel ourselves, refreshing ourselves with that gospel that hopefully we have all received. And then secondly, by sharing it with others. Okay, first, regarding remembering. In the book of Revelation, in Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus, he rebuked them for failing to remember. He said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." They had forgotten their first love, their love of God, and from where they had fallen. In other words, they'd forgotten how low they had been before they were saved and had become complacent in their faith. This is a real danger, and it's very common to see it in the church. You've all probably seen it, as I have. Some people forget how low their lives had been without Christ, and they even become puffed up with spiritual pride when interacting with unsaved people instead of humbly sharing Christ's love with them. Remembering how low we were helps to keep us humble. In forgetting, it is easy to become so involved with church activities and such that we neglect that wonderful, intimate love relationship we had with our Lord when we were first saved. We need to rediscover that with a sensitive awareness and thankfulness for our new born-again lives, so that we can say with Paul, there we go, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper? It says he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Even then, Jesus was aware that our memory fades. and that the sharp, intense experience of being snatched from the godless, hopeless life we had before can become dull. So he called us to celebrate him as often as we would in order to remember what he has done for us. That's why we take communion. In fact, I've been trying to figure out, and I think I'm just going to use this opportunity as I have you all here right now, that when we come together next week, if you would make the effort, go to the store, pick up some, I use matzah, but you could use a cracker and either grape juice or red wine, and you have that with you next week when we come together. I'd like to share communion with you because we haven't in really since March. And I believe that I know that we need to do that. As Jesus said, we do that in remembrance of him. You know, Paul calls us to remembrance as well. And he does this in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Look at that verse 13 again. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Folks, it is important that we recall, even after many years, what Jesus did for us and what he is still doing every moment of every day through the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we let that fade in our hearts, we begin to lose our first love and our faith weakens. Okay, so the first thing about the good news, you know, as I say that, in 12 days on August 14th, I'm going to celebrate my 41st birthday as a Christian. It's a day I'll never forget. And it's a day that's so important. And as I was sharing with Pia last night, what happened that day is still very tangibly immediate in my memory. And that's what we need to do. It's important that we recall that moment, that time, that day, that experience when we seriously surrendered to Christ. We received him as our Lord and Savior. We were born again, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. So the first thing about the good news that we have is to remember it for ourselves and to keep it as a dynamic, tangible reality in our minds and hearts. The second thing is that we need to share this wonderful good news as Jesus commands. We'll look at this. We use the version in Mark of the Great Commission. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it's a familiar verse, but we need to look at it in this light. Jesus says to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And we know that happened at Pentecost. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He says, you shall be witnesses to me. Interestingly, this exhortation is actually precluded. I mean, we're given a preparation of it. We're given a preparation of it earlier. But you see, we've been blessed to have in our possession the only hope for mankind. In the evil day in which we live, this is a wonderful thing to have and to share with the world. But folks, it's also a solemn responsibility. Consider this exhortation from God to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's very similar to what we read just a little while ago in chapter 33. But this is chapter 3. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. As I said, interestingly, this is given twice in the Bible, and twice in the book of Ezekiel, here in chapter 3, and again in chapter 33. And you know, when God repeats himself, he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing what he says. And this tells us that God places a responsibility on those of us who see danger to warn the others. For those of us who know the horrible eternal danger of people who don't receive Jesus as their Savior, it is imperative that we warn them. Let's see what God tells us through Paul in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's powerful. We must not be ashamed of the wonderful truth that has set us free. Instead, we need to be faithful watchmen who don't hesitate or in any way fail to warn people who are blind to the terrible danger that they're in. It's like we're standing at the precipice of the pit of hell. And there's people running towards it, and we have the safety. We can give them the safety so they don't go in. We can give them that hope. We give them the gospel. You see, we've been blessed, and we have that responsibility. We must share the gospel of Jesus with them and not be ashamed to do so, not be reluctant to do so, not be worried about offending people or making them upset. We need to be faithful to our Lord much more than having any concerns for that kind of selfish worry. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What is it to love someone? To be selfishly sensitive to how they may respond to you so as we not to offend them? Or to tell them the truth, to warn them of the dangers they are in, even if they reject you or scoff at you for it? Sometimes laying down our life means putting our selfish concerns and fears of offending aside and sharing the truth with them, even when it might mean some kind of uncomfortableness or some kind of loss of pride for ourselves. When Jesus commands us to preach the gospel, he doesn't say it's going to be easy or that we'll necessarily be liked or appreciated for it. Of course, if they do receive what you have to say, they'll remember forever, because that'll be their opportunity, their time of salvation. But Jesus doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. In fact, he makes it pretty clear that it's going to be difficult. In Luke 21, he says, "And you will be hated for my name's sake." Indeed, we're already beginning to experience this in the West, and it's been true in other parts of the world for centuries. Christians are hated because of Christ. And in John's Gospel, in chapter 17, this is Jesus who is speaking to the Father. He's praying to the Father in that wonderful chapter 17 of John's Gospel. And he says to the Father about his followers, and we can put ourselves in here, that word them. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He's talking about his followers, and that includes us now. And as we've shared several times recently, following Jesus Christ involves suffering. Okay, so how do we do this? And what are some barriers that seem to be in our way? Folks, the first thing we have to decide is to be obedient to God ourselves, to choose to do what he commands us to do. This is an act of our will, not of our feelings, and it has nothing to do with being led by the Lord. It has to do with deciding to obey him. In prayer, we need to deal with this with God. If we've always chosen the comfortable path for ourselves, we need to confess that sin and receive God's forgiveness. Then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to prepare us and to guide us. Then we need to do our part in preparing ourselves. We should know why we are Christians, why we have given our lives to Jesus, and we should be able to clearly tell others about that. As Peter says, let me see if I can get to it. As Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means set him apart as special. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Listen to that verse in its fuller context. It might even mean more to you. Let me go to it in its bigger context. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And you know, folks, following excuses to not share the truth of the gospel is wrong. Any excuse that we might bring up. Then what? Well, then we share the gospel. But you might say, "I don't know the Bible well enough," or Isn't that for people with the gift of evangelism? Let's get those out of the way pretty fast. God calls all believers to share the gospel. All. Every one of us. There's no exception. None. When Christ gave the Great Commission to his followers, it encompassed the entire church. From that moment on into the future, including and even past us. Now, the Holy Spirit does give some people a special gift to evangelize in ways and places that are extraordinary or unusual, and with great effectiveness. But he intends to use each and every one of his children to share the truth. And most people come to Christ in this way. Usually this is in one-on-one conversations. You don't need a stadium or a pulpit to evangelize. Okay, so how about Bible knowledge? Well, you don't need to be a Bible scholar to share your faith. All you need is to pray, be observant, know your own testimony, and have a few verses, either memorized or readily at hand in your Bible or maybe in your phone. Okay, you need to pray. Ask the Lord each morning to place people in your life that day whose hearts he has already prepared to receive the gospel, as well as asking the Lord to prepare the hearts of people you specifically want to share the gospel with. There are people, friends and family, who do not know the Lord that I pray for consistently, that God would prepare their hearts and would give me the opportunity and the wisdom and the boldness to share the gospel with them. So we should pray, and then we should also be observant. As you go through your day, or as you think and pray for other people, look for what people are, even what they're wearing, what they're talking about. Be observant of their moods or things that they're going through in life. Look for opportunities, things that they say that you can say, hey, you know, you see somebody, say, hey, I notice you have a cross tattoo on your arm. Do you mind telling me what is significant about that for you? Or, I'm sorry, but I can't help noticing that you seem kind of down today. How can I pray for you? About a year ago, I actually, I was going through a checkout line. I forget what store it was. I was going through a checkout line and there was nobody behind me. And as I was going through, I noticed that the cashier was holding back tears and was actually crying. So I said that to her. I said, I can't help noticing, you know, you look pretty upset. How can I pray for you? And then she just broke down and she said all these things that were going on in her life, and she just didn't know what to do, and she just felt hopeless. And so I said, do you mind if I pray for you? And she said no. So I prayed for her right there on the checkout line, and she thanked me, and then she said, how can I pray like that? And I said, well, you need to know God. And right there, I led her in a prayer to receive Christ. That's the kind of thing that we all can do. Was I nervous about it? Yeah, I was nervous. But you know what's funny? It just came naturally. Once I saw her tearing up, it was just all of a sudden, you know, hey, how can I pray for you? And that can really begin a wonderful conversation. And it doesn't even have to be with people you physically meet, but you can text, you can email, you can write letters, make phone calls, use social media, and every way that a person can communicate with others. So think and pray about your friends and relatives who aren't saved, and look for ways to introduce the gospel to them. Excuse me. And then It's important that you know your own testimony. Excuse me. Go back in your mind and recall your own salvation experience. It doesn't have to be dramatic. For some of us it is, for others it's not. But your testimony, what happened for you? And learn how to share it in a very short time, maybe 30 seconds or 2 to 3 minutes or 5 minutes. Learn to do it, and then if you can, practice using specific scripture verses in your story if possible. I'll tell you mine real quick. I attacked and hated Christians for 20 years, from the age of 14 to 34. And then one day I was challenged to not look at Christianity, but to look at the person of Christ, and to do that by looking at who he's revealed to be in the Gospels. In one Gospel, Luke is the one I picked. And I did that. And I realized that what I had hated all those years was the hypocrisy, was the a lot of things that was characteristic of the church, but was not at all like what Jesus was. And so a couple of months later, I was on my knees receiving Christ as my Savior. And it all came from looking at who the person Jesus was instead of looking at what Christians look like. And I'm sorry, but, you know, Christianity itself, it doesn't have a very good reputation because we're all sinners. And in many ways, we're hypocrites, but Jesus isn't. He's perfect. So looking at him. Anyway, that's how I was saved. There's a lot more detail, but you can do it just like that. So, and then learn a few scripture verses or have them handy in your Bible or on your phone. When I sent you the bulletin and the song sheets yesterday, I also sent a one-page sheet of paper that had a bunch of verses on it that if you print it out, you might want to just take that, fold it up, and put it in your Bible. You might want to spend some time looking at those verses, memorizing them. But learn to do that. The idea is to help other people understand, number one, their need for a Savior by understanding that they're sinners. Sometimes that's really hard. People don't understand that. And sometimes you need to go to the Ten Commandments. You know, they say, well, I'm basically good. Well, you go to the Ten Commandments and ask them various questions from there. But they need to understand their need for a Savior. And then they need to understand that sinners deserve damnation. And there's verses to go to. They need to understand that the final end for sinners is eternity in the lake of fire after they leave this physical life. They also need to know that God loves them and wants to save them. They need to know that in his love, God provided for our sins to be paid in full by Jesus' death on the cross. And that by believing in Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior, they can be saved from eternal damnation, and that God also gives us new life now in this earthly life by being born again and the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us and to guide us. You see, many people don't think they'll be denied heaven because by their own standards, they're good people. And our world supports this false idea, telling us that people are basically good. But God's word tells us the real truth, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God says that because of our sin, we deserve death, eternal death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But, same verse, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Though we deserve death, if we receive Jesus, we can have eternal life as a gift from God. And this good news, that's what the word gospel means, is the power of God for salvation. And it's available to everyone. In fact, God provided for our salvation while we were still sinners and rebelling against Him. So salvation, folks, is available to everyone. And we have that gift. We have the gift ourselves. We've received it, and God calls us to share it with the rest of the world. If you've been saved, you have this most wonderful good news. It's the only hope for mankind, and we're all, every child of God, we're commanded to share it. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.